And we're going to use 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 as our text to introduce this message. It's a subject that I've never really preached on before. I've only heard it mentioned once in my life. And it's something that maybe we need to consider, and I think it'll help all of us. It'll help our marriages, it'll help our families, and help our churches, help our businesses, you name it. It'll enrich our lives. But it might not be a lot of fun tonight as I talk about some of these things. But for my text, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. It says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now I want you to notice the word spirit has a small s in front of it. It's a lowercase s. When you see that in the Bible, almost every time it appears that way, it is talking about the human spirit. When you see it with a capital S, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the human spirit, and according to this verse, who does your spirit belong to? Your spirit belongs to God. Who does your body belong to, according to this verse? Okay, and how did he purchase it? With a price, with his blood. Okay, now that's quite a price, isn't it? I mean, what would you give your blood for? It would be something very valuable to you. And the Lord purchased your physical body with his own blood to do what he pleases with it. But he also purchased your spirit. And a lot of times we don't understand what that means, and so we've got to understand the human spirit. The human spirit is the seat, it's the inner man, and it is the seat of our emotions, our will, our mind, our feelings, our attitude. The human spirit is the seat of our emotions, our mind, our feelings, our attitude. It is an inner person. The Bible says, "What man knoweth the things of the spirit of man, save the spirit of man that is in him?" Back in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" So notice there is a spirit inside of you. He is an inner man. He is just as real as your outer man. There is an inner man inside of you that is just as real as your outer man. And that's where your attitudes are birthed. That's where your feelings are birthed. That's where your mind, your thoughts are seated. And your emotions. Some time ago, I heard a preacher preaching. It was several years ago. I believe it was in this pulpit, a guest preacher, and I don't know, remember who he was or anything, but it was one of those statements that he made, and then he went on with the sermon, but the statement stopped me and got me to meditating, and it was something I had never heard verbalized before. And he said that in a sermon there that we need to repent of the sin of being moody. And then he went on with his message and didn't explain. I've given that several years of thought. And I want to speak this night on the subject of the sin of moodiness. The sin of moodiness. This is a lot bigger issue than what we might think it is. I've even heard people go so far as to say, well, some man, for instance, well, she's just going to have to put up with me because that's the way God made me. We better be careful what we blame God for. There's a lot of that going on. Even homosexuals are saying that today. Well, God made me this way. The Bible says about God's nature is that he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. God didn't make us the way we are. We are the products of our environment, of our rearing, of our society, but don't blame God. I know men whose lives are completely lives of bondage because of the mood swings of their wives. I tell people oftentimes before they get married that if you can't live with yourself, how in the world do you expect to be able to live with someone else? You and I are a trichotomy. God made us that way. We are a body, a spirit, and a soul. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." We are made in the image and the likeness of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, his body died on the cross. His last words were, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In Acts chapter 2, verse 28 and 31, it says, "And his soul went into hell." See the trichotomy. His body is on the cross. His spirit is in heaven. His soul is in hell. It is in Hades, where he went to the captives that were being held there in a place called Abraham's bosom. And then he was the first fruits, resurrecting from the dead, and he led captivity captive and took them all up into heaven. So that now when we die, we don't go downward into Hades like the Old Testament saints. We go upward. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord today. So there are three people that you've got to get along with. You've got to get along with your body. That is your flesh, your appetites. And God gave us a flesh that has appetites. And these, there's nothing wrong with these appetites. Hunger, thirst, sexuality, sleep. God made us that way. But these must be under the control of the Holy Spirit and must be in line with the commandments of His Word. The appetites of the flesh. You've got to get along with your own flesh. You've got to get along with your own spirit. That is, your own emotions, your will, your mind, your attitudes. You've got to live with your inner man. He's not going to leave you alone. He has to be controlled. He has to be controlled by you and by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote one time to Timothy and said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit," small s. Another time he wrote, I believe it was to Philemon, and said, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit," with your inner man. You and I need to control the inner man, the spirit. That needs to be controlled. We'll see what happens later in the message when it's not. And that's where we're going to deal with moodiness tonight, the control of the inner man. And you need to live with your soul. The soul is the spiritual part of your being that can and wants to have a relationship with God. You need to feed your soul. You need to watch for your soul. Lot didn't. It says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the ungodly deeds of the wicked sinners of Sodom. And the Bible says he was a righteous and a just man, but he got into the depths and the depravity of sin because he did not watch for his own soul. He did not maintain his own spirituality. So you are a physical being, you are an emotional being, and you are a spiritual being. And you have got to have all three of these under your control and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You have got to live with three people every day of your life. And if one of them has a weakness, you're in trouble. You can try to be as spiritual as you want to be, but if there's something about your flesh that's giving you trouble that you can't crucify with the affections and lusts thereof and yield to God, your flesh is going to war against your soul. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts," that's the flesh, "which war against the soul." You see, there's human beings that have a war going on inside of them. Forget about the world and the devil. Their biggest problem is themselves. It's their biggest battlefront is themselves. I think D.L. Moody was an honest man when he said, "I have never met a man who gave me more trouble than my own self." And I think that sure would help us to quit judging other people. I think we got enough to deal with just getting ourselves in line. And I tell the young people now, when your flesh is under the control of God and your spirit, your emotions, your moods are under the control of God, and your soul is under the control of God, then maybe you're ready, now that you'll be able to live with yourself, to take on someone else in your life and live with them. But how in the world can you live with someone else if you can't live with yourself? Moodiness has caused a lot of divorces. It says right here, we need to glorify God in our spirit. And being a moody person does not glorify God. In fact, it turns a lot of people off. It can turn your wife off. It can turn your husband off. It can turn your children off to Christianity completely if you're a moody parent that can't control your emotions. It can turn a lot of people off. We need to glorify God in our spirit. And then notice chapter 7 and verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy. H-O-L-Y, both in body and in what? A young lady who's unmarried is supposed to be holy in her spirit. You know, a lot of young ladies today are filthy in their spirit. The world has contaminated the young ladies of our day. Did you know your spirit can become filthy? Look at 2 Corinthians. Keep your place here. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and what? Spirit. The spirit of a young lady or the spirit of a young man can become filthy. Why? Because the spirit is the seat of the mind, the thought life. A young man or a young lady's thought life can become filthy. Their feelings can become filthy and lustful and sensuous and lascivious. Their attitude can become filthy, where that's all they think about. And it says, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And so the Lord said back here in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34 that the unmarried should care for the things of the Lord. You that are unmarried ladies and unmarried men, care for the things of the Lord. Now notice what you should try to prove at this season in your life, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. So God wants us to glorify God in our spirit, and He wants us to be holy in our spirit, not filthy. And so He has given us some demands on the spirit. Now, we always applaud the person who doesn't drink alcohol anymore and doesn't smoke cigarettes anymore and doesn't look at filthy magazines anymore and doesn't gamble anymore and all this outward stuff, but there ought to be a whole bunch of inward stuff being cleaned up too. You know, a potter, when he makes a vessel, most of the time spent making the vessel on the wheel is spent on the inside. You know, when you get people who really judge pottery, if they know what they're doing, they look at the inside of the pottery as much as the outside. And it takes a lot more work and a lot more time to work on the inside as it does the outside. The outside can clean up in a hurry. But we need to clean up the inside. Many of our young people today have given themselves over to a dating spirit. having very strong feelings for the opposite sex, or sadly nowadays, for the same sex. Obsessed with the physical, they are destroying their innocence and their purity. They have become unholy. Girls as young as 11, 12, and 13 are developing a dating spirit and having a boy crazy spirit about them. This is producing many emotional maladies that is causing moodiness, such as jealousy, envy, anger, rage, depression, sadness, tears. You know what the highest graphic in our society is for attempted suicides? 10 to 14-year-old girls. I call it moodiness. This is a serious issue tonight. They are not ruling their spirit like God would have them to. They're not being taught that. There's a lot of boys who are the same way, who have given their spirit completely over to the opposite sex and have become lustful and sensuous and lascivious in their thinking and obsessed with this. And as a result, they encounter tremendous, tremendous emotions also, like jealousy and envy and lust. And the dating and breaking up is leading to great, great bouts of depression and sadness amongst boys. I even heard a story this week about a policeman. I don't know how he could become a policeman at the age of 20, but that's what they said. I think it was in North Carolina. Some of you maybe heard this on the news and have the details better than I do. But his girlfriend broke up with him, and in trying to get back with her, she rejected him, and so he took it out on others and killed 6 people this week. Now that's the extreme. But folks, that's the sin of moodiness. Being a moody person is very destructive. Alexis de Tocqueville came to America in the early 1800s to see what in the world made this country so great so fast. He was a philosopher, and he wrote on the history of America, de Tocqueville. He went to the educational systems, and he said, no, America's greatness does not lie in the educational systems. The colleges that were starting to bud and form, he says, that's not it. And he looked at the workplace, and he said, no, that's not why America's so great. He still couldn't get it down. What made America so great? And then he began to visit the churches, and he noticed that the pulpits were aflame with righteousness. And he noticed that people took what they learned in church into their homes, fathers and mothers. At that time, 97% of all parents taught their children the Bible at home and had prayer with their children at that time. And he made this statement. He said, America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. And in his writings, the one thing that fascinated him that he never saw in any other country was the emotional control exhibited by the teenagers in America. And he wrote about it, and he said he noticed that they had no thoughts whatsoever towards the opposite sex. He saw these young men and these young ladies growing up, and he was amazed at the emotional strength of the teenagers in the United States of America in the early 1800s. He was amazed by it. He said it was because what they heard in the pulpits, the parents took into the homes. And the parents taught their children to be holy, both in body and in spirit. And the teenagers of that day were not like barnyard animals, walking around mating, fornicating, and committing sin with all of its accompanying emotional maladies that we see today. He was amazed at how strong teen girls were and how strong teen boys were emotionally. He was amazed by it. So that's why this country's great. And with tremendous emotional strength, they entered into marriage. And we didn't have divorce. We didn't have separation. It was unheard of. Why? Because they first learned how to live with themselves. So they could then learn how to live with someone else. And you take two people who can control their emotions and put them together, and you're going to have a beautiful marriage. You're going to have a beautiful marriage. It's not just teens. We see the sin of moodiness nowadays in adults. Especially anger, bitterness, and depression, and impatience. We see many spouses who are slaves to their mate and his emotions or her emotions. Never sure what he's going to come home like that night from work. Never sure what she's going to be like that night when he gets home. Slaves, you know what I'm talking about? When's he going to blow up next? And I submit to you that no believer in Jesus Christ has a right to make someone else a slave to their moodiness. You have no right to ruin someone else's life because of your mood swings. I came across an article here. It was given to me. It just shocked the fire out of me. I never thought about this before. The article is called Why Fathers Leave. It's written by a pastor named Jesse Lee Peterson. He's a black man who works in the inner cities amongst the black people. He brought up something in his study that I had never considered once in my life. Until this point in my life, I had always thought that it was the man's fault. These men leave because they're animals who don't care about their wives and don't care about their children and just want to pick up someone younger or whatever. And then I read Pastor Jesse Lee, he's also a counselor. I want to read it to you. It's from June. 1 in 3 American children live in fatherless homes. 1 out of 3. This is a national disaster. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, Department of Justice, Department of Health and Human Services, and the U.S. Census Bureau, 63% of all youth suicides, 71% of all pregnant teenagers, 85% of all youths in prison, 90% of all homeless and runaway children, and 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Sounds like fathers are important. The glory of children are their fathers. Those sobering numbers represent the what of fatherless homes, but perhaps you have heard some of the numbers before. But what you haven't heard is the why of fatherless homes. There is a reason you haven't. Why do fathers leave their children? Why is society afraid to address the actual reason why men leave? According to a popular myth, men leave because they're irresponsible and don't care about their families. Yes, there is a very small segment of the male population who are guilty of this, but for most American men, this is not the case. Most fathers don't want to leave their children. They love their children and want to be engaged in every aspect of their lives. Men hurt and feel pain when they cannot be with their kids. To suggest otherwise is not only insulting to men, it's a bold-faced lie. Society routinely degrades fathers. Men are typically depicted by Hollywood as inadequate and useless beings who are nothing more than comedic props. In my work as a minister and counselor for the past 17 years, I've talked with countless couples and have noticed that women are angry and men don't know how to deal with this anger. Everyone can see that mom has issues. The father knows it, the kids know it too. The mistake they make is reacting to this anger with their own anger and fear. The resulting inner pain causes men to overreact and literally shift into a fight or flight response. Now, before you discount this, I'm going to give you some Bible verses that tell you this is exactly what men do. To avoid the inner and outer conflict, a man will leave his wife and his children. Many women I counsel with and have interviewed on my radio and TV shows are quick to point out everything their man is doing wrong, but it's rare that you find one who will honestly admit that she messed up the kids or that she's driving her mate crazy. It's time that we look at the role women play in driving men out of the home and separating them from their children. That's not to say that men don't bear the brunt of the responsibility for their weaknesses. Amen. Men need to learn how to deal with women with strength and patience. This is love. And that's the sermon tonight. The role that women play in fathers leaving the home is never discussed on Oprah or written about in any notable publications. This is because women are viewed as innocent and harmless creatures. On the other hand, feminists have long perpetuated the myth that the straight traditional American male is a Neanderthal. Most women themselves don't understand why they provoke and agitate their spouse to lash out or run away. They don't understand the subtle control they have over men. Men typically marry for love and to raise children. The mistake they make is that they're looking for love from the wrong source. Men shouldn't look for love from women. Rather, they should find God's love and pass that love down to the wife and child. He's got the order right. There is an order to life. God in Christ, Christ in man, man over the woman, and woman over the children. When that order is broken or violated, you have problems in the marriage. In a relationship, the man often has an unnatural need for his wife. He's addicted to her approval. The woman senses this wrong need the man has, and she begins to test him. Oftentimes, men find themselves giving in more and more in order to receive her favor. Sometimes the demands of the woman become unbearable to the point that the man may lash out. I'm not saying this is right, but this is the reality. There's been a deliberate plan to wipe out masculinity in society. When you wipe out the man, you wipe out God. Because the man represents God on earth. Amen? The man is the image of God, the woman is the image of the man. Then there's no truth, no light, and no hope for the family. God is the source of love, not the woman. When a man comes to understand this, he develops the love and courage necessary to properly handle the heat in the kitchen. And women must be willing to admit their role in driving fathers out of homes. They must learn to love what is good in their man and resist hating his weakness. Only then will there be peace in our homes. Now, all that I call moodiness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. I call it all moodiness. Proverbs 21, we got some scriptures that back up this man's thoughts. I just never heard anyone verbalize it before. He's not saying it's always the woman's fault. But he's saying for once in life, we ought to consider it. That maybe it's the moodiness of women today that are driving some men out of their homes and out of their marriages. Proverbs 21:9 backs up his theory. It says it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. My paraphrase is, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a moody woman. Verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. My paraphrase, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a moody woman. See, women have not been blamed enough. It's always been the man. Chapter 19, verse 13, says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. When we think of a continual dropping, it means when it just rains for days and days and days, and the depressive effect it has on us. It says a contentious wife is like a continual dropping. It just depresses her husband. I know it talks about men over in chapter 11 of Proverbs in verse 29, but I think the same truth could apply to some women. It says in chapter 11, verse number, let's start at verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now remember, when you're married, two become one flesh. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. And then this word troubleth comes up again in verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. We might be safe to say she that troubleth her own house shall inherit the wind. He's going to run off to the wilderness or to the corner of a housetop. See, we talked earlier about teens needing to rule their spirit and not be moody, and we need to talk also about adults. And I really think that moodiness has caused a lot of fighting in our marriages and a lot of divorces. And I believe this man is right that in a lot of cases, the man leaves the house because he just can't stand living with her anymore. And the women have got to bear some of the brunt of the blame for what's happening in the homes today because of their moodiness. It doesn't matter, ladies, about your body and your cycle and menopause and you're going to this stage and so on and so forth. God is greater than all of that. He's greater than all of that. The Apostle Paul lived and ministered with pain for over 50 years. He ministered successfully in pain. And he even got to the place where he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then he is strong. In 1 Peter 3, turn there, please. This is a verse that every single lady should memorize. 1 Peter chapter 3. Talking about the spirit, we just saw the moody woman in the Proverbs and how she drives her husband away, backing up this man's study in the black community. A lot of angry women driving men out of the house and thus driving them away from the children. Then all those maladies the children suffer, suicides, prison, and so on, because there's no dad there. It's not always the man's fault. It's just that Oprah and the news and the liberals are always blaming the man. I believe it's satanic. God's trying to destroy the masculinity of our country. The devil trying to destroy the masculinity of our country. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 tells us what's valuable. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This is talking to women. Which is in the sight of God of great price. God loves it. It's so valuable to him when he sees a lady who just has that hidden man in her heart, and she has a meek and a quiet spirit about her. Not only does God love it, that husband's going to love it too. 28 years ago, when I married Leslie, one of the things I examined was her personality. Oh, yeah. I examined, first of all, her spirituality. Do you want to serve God? Are you willing to follow me no matter what God may ask me to do? I was a farmer when she married me. I was a pastor. She said yes. And she grew in the Lord. She's read through the Bible more than I ever have. She prays. Her spirituality. But then her personality. If you can't get along with my wife, you're sick. There's something wrong with you. And there was a spirit about her that I said, before I ever get married, I can live with her the rest of my life in peace. And I've told a lot of people this before. I don't know if I'm a good husband or not. I've never been tried. It's been so easy. She has a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's in the sight of art of great price, too. Ladies, you've got to deal with this. You've got to become emotionally stronger. You've got to realize that moodiness is sin. Now, I could talk about senior citizens here. I've been preaching a long time, and I'm not even to my closing points here, but senior citizens. Boy, I've seen some senior citizens who just soured. And they get so nasty in their older years that they just drive their children away from them, and pretty soon they're completely isolated. Nobody wants to talk to them. Nobody wants to be around them. They just get bitter. They just get angry. And they become isolated in their homes or some nursing home where nobody ever visits them. Still moody after all those years. It says twice and only twice, and Daniel's the only man the Bible ever mentions this about. It says he had an excellent spirit. And that was written of him when he was 85 years old. Now, folks, I don't know how to say this, but here's a young man who was taken as a slave, ripped out of his land, made a eunuch. I'm not going to even explain what that means tonight. Ripped out of Judah, the land he loved, stuck in Babylon, the land he hated. Forced to go to the Babylonian schools, a slave the rest of his life, a single man. He never got married, never had children, never could have children. Told that he had to eat food that was contrary to the law of God. Had to live around a bunch of heathen people who hated his country. Saw his friends thrown in a fiery furnace. Loved Jerusalem so much, he opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and three times a day, even though he couldn't see it, he prayed towards his homeland. Never got back there. We read about his story from the time he's a teenager to the time in Daniel 6 he's in his 80s, and it says he had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. You know, the Bible's full of stories where God gives us the extreme success story. If there's ever a guy that had a right maybe to have a little bit of this, to sour a little, it could have been Daniel. Daniel could have said, look what they did to me. Daniel could have said, look what they did to my friends. Daniel said, I don't want to go to these schools. I want my mother. I want my father. But he maintained an excellent spirit in the worst of circumstances. Now, why did he do that? How did he do that? Maybe because he prayed three times a day. Maybe he was so close to God, he had his spirit under control of God. Turn to Proverbs 25 and verse 28. I got a few more and we're almost done. Hang in there. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. The sin of moodiness, I think, is especially addressed here in this verse of Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, the man that can't control his own emotions, the man that can't control his own moods, the man that can't control his own thought life, the man that can't control his own feelings, and I want to say the woman who can't control her thought life, her feelings, her attitudes, her moods, is like a city that's broken down without walls. Walls are what protected cities back then. We don't have that now. But they'd build walls around the city to keep the enemy from getting at them. This is a defenseless person. A person that cannot control their own moods is defenseless and devastated. The Bible expects us to rule our spirit, to rule the inner man, to rule your emotions and your moods. We ought not to be depressed. We ought not to be moody. We ought not to have children fighting with their brothers and sisters at home or getting angry or mad at them. We didn't allow that in our house. We spanked them severely if they fought. They don't even remember if they were so young. We made them get along with each other. What were we doing? We were teaching them at a young age to rule their spirit. Why in the world do we have men in their 40s and 50s and 60s still having temper tantrums? And women, adult women still having temper tantrums. They need to rule their spirit, their emotions. God says so. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It says a person who can control their emotions and their moods is better than a general like General MacArthur or General Patton or General Eisenhower. He's stronger than some famous athlete or some bodybuilder. The person who can rule themselves inwardly is stronger than military generals and disciplined athletes. If you can rule your own spirit, be that slow to anger. Now, I'm trying to help you tonight. This will help every marriage. This will help every. We need to stop justifying what we're doing. There's no reason why a husband should have to live the rest of his life enslaved to whatever mood she might be in today. That's wicked. I think that's wicked. There's no reason why some wife should have to feel like she's a slave to some husband. What's he going to be like when he comes home tonight? Is he going to be nice? Is he going to be in a rage? And she inwardly has always got her guard up. When's the next verbal assault coming? When's the next emotional assault coming? I don't think any children should have to be slaves to a father and mother where they don't know if he's going to be easy go lucky tonight when he gets home from work, or if it's time for us to go back to Marine boot camp and he's going to be the slave driver. I'll fall in. There's no reason children should have to live with that. The Bible says we ought to be stable, established in the faith. This will help our church. Now, in closing, turn to Luke chapter 1. Here's the secret right here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. The two greatest prophets that ever walked the earth, who were they? Who was number one? Jesus Christ. Who was number two? John the Baptist. Amen. We are Bible scholars. At least two of you are. Luke 1 and verse 80. This is speaking now about John the Baptist. And the child grew. That's physical development. Notice the next statement. And waxed strong in spirit. And was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. There's desert seasons, young men, where you're hidden by God for a while until he decides to show you. But in the meantime, he's working on you. To get control of yourselves physically, young men, and emotionally. It says, John the Baptist grew and waxed strong in spirit. He was no emotional weakling. He didn't have his temper tantrums. He wasn't a powder keg waiting to go off as soon as some kid spilled milk or something. He waxed strong in spirit. And Jesus said, that man's the greatest prophet that was ever born of a woman. He waxed strong in his emotions, his feelings, his attitude, his mind. He was able to rule his spirit. He wasn't a moody man. The greatest prophet ever was Jesus Christ. You know, he went through all things like we did. You know, he was a baby once. You know that? He was a little baby. He was a little one-year-old once, two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old. You know that? It's all in the Bible. Born of a virgin. You know the story. He was a teenager once. Look at Luke 2 and verse 40. Now speaking about Jesus, it says this. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. See, Jesus had to develop physically and emotionally too. He was the Son of Man. He was tempted in all points like as we are without sin. He was a teenager once. He had to deal with hormones. He had to deal with emotions. While a young man says he waxed strong, the word waxed means he became strong emotionally. He was a strong man emotionally. That's what we need. Now guess what the essence of Christianity is about? Being like Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we're saved. We end up being like him. So if he waxed strong in spirit, what should we do? We should wax strong in spirit. And that means we should pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with our spirit because it was grace that helped him. Luke 2 and verse 40. We've got to say, oh God, give me the grace to control my moods and my attitudes and my feelings. Lord, give me the grace to control my mind and my thought life today. Are you praying for the inner man? Do you have your inner man that you have to live with on your prayer list? The Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Oh Lord Jesus, be with my emotions. Oh God, help me. Help me to be a strong man emotionally. Help me to be a strong woman emotionally. And you know what's going to happen? A whole lot more peace is going to come into your marriage, your family, your brothers and sisters at home, your church, place of business. You're going to be able to get along with yourself first. And then you'll be able to start getting along with other people. Let's repent of moodiness tonight at all ages. I talk to teens, I talk to adults, I talk to senior citizens. You see, I got some goals in my life, and I hope you do too. I don't ever want my wife to say, boy, it was hard living with Art Cole. I don't want her to ever say that about me. I don't want my children when they grow up and die and say something in my eulogy or something, when I die, I don't want any of my children to say, boy, it was so hard living with my dad. We couldn't wait to get out of the house. Because he had trouble with his own house, so I'm here to win. I don't want one of my kids to ever honestly say it was so hard living with dad. And I don't want this church to ever say it was hard having Pastor Cole as a pastor. I've tried to be straightforward with you tonight. The Lord's Supper is about us looking back to the cross, looking forward to his coming, and looking inward to confession. We've looked inwardly tonight at an issue it's never dealt with. That's a moodiness. You've got no right to come in this church moody and wreck this church. You've got no right. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We need to start praying for a whole lot of strength. Now, I think we got some teenagers really developing in this area, getting stronger and stronger. They've tried some of the crazy dating, big boy crazy nonsense, and they said, that hurt. I'm not doing that anymore. Some of the boys have done it. Some of the girls have done it. You just need to avoid that stuff. And all the jealousy and anger and envy and the parents fighting with each other and all that crud, you need to avoid it all. And just rule our spirit. I think we see some teenagers really getting stronger. I think that's why we see God calling some of these young men and young ladies to deeper service, because God's starting to say, he's waxing strong in spirit. She's waxing strong in spirit. And they don't care who's best friends and who talked to who and so on and so forth. They're checking their moods at the door. I think we got some adults waxing strong in spirit around here. A lot less contentions than there used to be. And some senior citizens. You know, senior citizens, I tell you, I love Roy Thompson. And I don't say that because he's my father-in-law. But I say it because as long as I've known him, he's had a good spirit about him. Even now, he's doing some suffering right now. It's just that season. He may be going home to heaven sometime soon. I don't know. He may outlast me. Only God knows these things. But I love going over to the nursing home and just sitting with him and then having him over the house on Sundays and talking to him. And just he's still maintaining an excellent spirit. Yeah. He's still saying, well, there's a lot more people worse than I am. Senior citizens. That's the way to go out. That's the way to go out. Now, moodiness isn't a problem. I want to confess it tonight as a sin. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have the Lord's Supper now. And that just takes a few moments. I know we've been here a while tonight, but this is a subject that I've never...